In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In our Orthodox tradition, at the very end of the funeral service, once everyone has traveled to the cemetery, there's a very short burial rite that occurs there at the cemetery. We sing and we pray for only about 3 or 4 minutes. It's very short. But then we do something that's profoundly important. Rather than just leave the casket there, sort of suspended in place above the open grave to be lowered later by the cemetery workers once everyone is left, rather than just leave the person there, we as Orthodox Christians, we lower that casket into the grave all the way to the bottom, and then each person is invited to come forward and with a shovel to throw a little bit of dirt, earth, into the open grave, onto the coffin. And it's the priest which begins this part. And he usually shovels dirt 4 times in the sign of the cross over the casket. And he does the following as he shovels. He says something. First thing he says is, "The earth is the Lord's." Foom! The dirt hits the head of the casket. "The fullness thereof." Foom! The dirt hits the feet of the coffin. "The whole world." Dirt hits the right side. "And all who dwell therein," finally, that fourth shovel of dirt falls on the left side. "The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the whole world, and all who dwell therein." This is a verse from the book of Psalms. It's the first verse of Psalm 24. Psalm 23 is one of the most well-loved, one of the most well-known psalms in all the Bible. Psalm 23 is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." But we should always go on and read one more verse beyond Psalm 23. When you do this, you hear the final words which are spoken to any Orthodox Christian by the church on this side of the resurrection. Those are the final words spoken to you and to me on this side of the kingdom of heaven. And if it matters who gets the final word, we should let it be known that the church insists that God gets the final word. And his final word to us is that the earth is mine. The earth is mine. This morning we hear another set of final words. The rich man in the parable from St. Luke's gospel, he's a man who thinks that he has it made. He's already rich. Already rich. We are told that his fields produce a bumper crop, the rich getting richer. This man realizes that he has finally arrived. He is finally in the position he always wanted to be in. Everything is safe. Everything is in its place. And he decides to retreat into his own personal paradise where everything is neatly arranged for his pleasure and safety, for his satisfaction. Then comes those words from God. God appears to the rich man and he tells him that this day is his final day, that he will die. And he says, hard word, he says, "Fool, fool, this day your soul will be required of you. Then what do you think will happen with all of the things which you have provided for yourself?" The very last thing spoken to this person by God is that word, "Fool. You got it wrong. You don't live in the truth. You have labored and are now dying in delusion. You think you have it made, but you got everything so totally, completely wrong and backwards. Your personal paradise is a joke. You're a fool." Wow, these are really, really hard words to hear, aren't they? Fool. Thank God that those are words for the really, really rich people, right? Thank God that he is much less stern with us, those of us who toil and fret and never even come close to an early retirement complete with personal jets and Caribbean marinas, right? The words are for him, right? Not for us. But are they really? Are these harsh words really just for folks who take for granted the abundance given to them by God? Brothers and sisters, the rich man in today's parable is not chastised by God because he's rich. The rich man is chastised because the only thing he really desires in life, the one value that rises above all the other values, the one thing the man really wants, is control. That's what he wants, control. He wants to be able to organize exactly as he wants. He wants no uncertainty, no ambiguity, no external force impacting his life, impacting his desires. And he gets to the point where he thinks, finally, I am in total control, and I can finally coast. It just so happens that he uses money as his tool. But you don't have to have money to lust after control. Who among us is super rich? None of us. But who among us does not desire control? Who among us, as we pray in the prayer of St. Ephrem the Syrian every great Lent, every day, multiple times a day, who among us is not beset by the spirit of the lust of power? Brothers and sisters, this parable is a parable that is a challenge for us. In our search to be in control, money may not be our tool. It may not be our tool. But we have so many other tools at our disposal. Some resort to physical force. Think of the husband or boyfriend who is physically abusive. Some are emotionally abusive. Some develop dependency and addiction. Some fall into codependency with those who do. Some can play the political game very well and seek to take down their competitors at work or their competitors elsewhere by forming alliances, emphasizing tribal differences. Others seek control through telling lies, destroying the reputations of others. Others can use guilt like a weapon. To gain a sense of control, some give in to forms of self-loathing and self-harm. And to make ourselves feel better, we call ourselves perfectionists. We're hard workers, high standards, we're ambitious. But the reality is, so many of us spend a lifetime grasping after control, no less than the rich man in today's parable. And so the harsh words to the rich man in this morning's parable are words that someday might be spoken to you and to me. When that dirt hits our coffin on the day of our burial, we might hear something similar. In exasperation, God might also say to us, "You fool! The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. The whole world is mine and all who dwell therein." You got it wrong. You missed the message. You didn't listen when you had the chance. Brothers and sisters, the great illusion in life is that illusion of control. And the greatest form of foolishness is insisting that somehow I can gain total control. That somehow you and I can make ourselves into little gods inside of our own personal paradises. But God does not promise control. Control is what you have when you possess all things, you arrange all things, you coordinate all things, you choreograph all things, you understand, explain, and can predict all things. That's an illusion. God does not promise control. God promises freedom. Freedom, not control. And those two things are a world apart. True freedom is what you have when you see yourself as possessing nothing. When you accept that you are powerless to arrange and to coordinate and to choreograph and to understand and explain and to predict all things. Freedom is acknowledging that these things are not mine to acquire on my own. They are God's to give. And they are given to us not so that we can acquire power and control. These blessings from God, these blessings of life, the blessing of love, the blessing of family, the blessing of health and healing, even the blessing of wealth, these things are given to us as gifts to use as we work out our salvation in life. Freedom comes when Psalm 24, verse 1, is real for us. Freedom comes when we can look around us and look around at all that we might have and say, you know what? The earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. All of it. And all who dwell therein. And it is this freedom, this precious freedom, that we were created to enjoy. It is this freedom which is restored to us through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To us, Jesus brings freedom. He doesn't bring control. True human freedom. Jesus Christ, we know from Holy Scripture, is the one thing needful in life. Remember when Jesus goes to Bethany, he goes to visit his good friends Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Martha complains that she's busy doing all the work, so busy being in control, busy arranging and staging and perfecting. While her sister Mary just sits there at Jesus' feet, spending time with her Lord and learning his ways. Martha complains about this. And Jesus says to busy, busy Martha, don't concern yourself with your sister Mary. She has chosen the one thing needful, and this will not be taken from her. In his life and much more in his passion on the cross, we see someone in Jesus Christ who so totally and completely empties himself in love for those around him. The Apostle Paul says this beautifully in the second chapter of his letter to the Philippians. He says that though Jesus Christ was equal to God, same thing as God, he did not count that equality with God as something to be grasped. He didn't seek control. He didn't seek power. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and he humbled himself, even to death on the cross. Or as he writes today in the letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul himself yearns for that freedom. He yearns to not be in control, but to surrender everything that he has to Jesus Christ. And he declares, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In Christ, we have that image of pure and total love. Jesus claims nothing as his own, but Jesus accepts in love everything that we give to him. He surrenders his own will to God. Jesus receives back from his Father the whole world to cherish and to serve. And Jesus is that image of true human freedom. Think of it. It's a beautiful image. He receives the world and he gives it back to God. He's the one true high priest. And once he offers this world back to God who fashioned it in love, God blesses that world and returns it to Jesus and entrusts all of creation to his loving presence. This is what happens for real every single time we celebrate this divine liturgy. Every time we reach the point later on in the liturgy during the anaphora when the priest raises that chalice, he raises the bread. These are symbols of all creation. And he says to God, thine own of thine own, we offer unto thee on behalf of all and for all. These are the words of total and complete surrender to the will of God. At that moment, at the elevation of the gifts, we recognize and affirm exactly what we hear when we are buried. When the gifts are raised, at thine own of thine own, we hear at the same time, yes, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the whole world and all who dwell therein. And not just on Sundays, but each day, brothers and sisters, we are called to elevate our entire life to the loving Father, just as Jesus elevates us, just as he elevates this entire world during the liturgy at that great cry of thine own, of thine own. That is the moment that we let go of the desire for control. That is the moment we realize that Jesus Christ is truly the one thing needful. That is the moment that we live in the truth of God's kingship, the truth of God's fatherhood, the truth of God's delight in us, delight in his children. And if we can manage by God's grace to live a life in which we follow the example of our great high priest, if we can at least just try to elevate ourselves and what we have to God, if we just try and cry out, thine own of thine own, we offer to thee on behalf of all and for all. If we just try, then on that last day, the day of our own burial, we will not hear those harsh words spoken to the rich man. We will not play the fool on that day. Instead, we will hear the earth, we will hear as that earth is being placed by our Lord through his church on our own coffins, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You got it. You understood the precious and life-giving truth that the earth is the Lord's and that his fullness becomes your fullness. Now enter into the joy of your master. Amen.